To speak to you tonight, please, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17. Jeremiah, chapter number 17. And while you're turning there, I would like to thank Brother Watts for letting me come and having the joy and the privilege of preaching to you wonderful people here at Hilltop once again. May I take just a moment tonight to thank you for your consistent love and support toward our ministry. We try to send a letter to you every month notifying you where we have been, how our meetings have been doing, and your support enables us and helps us to stay on the road, and I appreciate your love and concern for this ministry. I appreciate this church, all your hospitality. The wonderful bed you bought me this week has been wonderful, and you need to nickname that place the Kid Castle. That's what it needs to be. And nobody can stay there unless I okay it, Brother Franklin. That's the way we need to do that. I've had just an exciting time. You people are so precious. And you pray for me. I'll be traveling all night tonight, headed back to Mississippi to preach both services there on Sunday. Most of you probably know that I've been embalming and involved with funeral homes since the age of 14. I went as a science project and immediately fell in love with body preparation for burial. I started embalming between my 15th and 16th birthday and still do it on the side for a hobby to get away from people. That's one place you can go when you don't have to worry about people breaking into is a funeral home. And I have prepared bodies from all manner of walks of life, from all races, and from all age brackets. And it's amazing to me, I've embalmed people with cancer. I've embalmed people that have died of old age, cardiovascular, blood pressure, kidney failure. Some, their spleen has erupted. Some from staph infection. I've embalmed people from cerebral hemorrhage, which is a rupturing in the brain. I've also embalmed people that had a rupture from the main artery, from the heart to their liver, and they bled to death on the inside. But if you took all the causes of death and put them together, there is one cause of death that still supersedes all other manner of dying combined together, and that is heart failure, heart trouble. 7 out of 10 people in this building tonight, 70%+ of us in this building tonight, will die with some heart-related problem. Your heart is a muscle about the size of your fist that dwells in the center of your chest. It is obligated to pump about 8 pints of blood through your cardiovascular every 30 seconds. It makes a full rotation. And it's amazing to me how that one muscle in the middle of your chest with an electronic shock that we don't even know where it comes from, keeps beating and pumping and sustains us in this thing called life. You can live without one kidney. You can live with half a liver. You can live without your spleen. You can live without your appendix. You can live without your intestines. You can live without 99% of your stomach. But you cannot live without your heart. In the middle of your chest tonight is a muscle the size of your fist, and that is the only thing keeping you out of the cemetery right now. And there's a 70%+ chance of you sitting right here that that muscle one day is going to be your cause of death. Many people die with heart conditions on a sudden fashion. My father was sitting on the side of his bed. He had already been checked out that morning by the doctor at the hospital and was awaiting for my mother to pick him up to take him home. Fell backwards on the bed with a massive heart attack and was dead before his head ever hit the sheets. Some of you here tonight are having heart problems. You're not even aware of it. And we all daily are bombarded with advertisements and people raising money for the heart fund. And everywhere you go, there's all kinds of commercials. And have you had your blood pressure checked? And what is your heart rate? And you got people jogging up and down the roads trying to keep their heart in good shape. But in all reality, somewhere down the road, you're going to face a problem with your heart no matter what you do. And so we can see that, we accept it, we deal with it, and we do the best we can to try to prevent it from happening physically. But may I say to you, we all universally have another heart problem. And that is the one I want to deal with tonight, found in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. Here's what the Bible said. The heart is deceitful above all things. And not only that, it's desperately wicked. And then the prophet asked the question, it's so vile, who can even know it? I want to preach tonight on heart trouble. I think Christians and a lot of Baptists have a misconception about people being born again in their heart. And sometimes when we talk about the heart, believing to God with all your heart, coming to God with all of your heart, we are so mentally trained that that heart is a muscle in our chest, that it's hard for us to equate with the fact that that is not what God is dealing with at all. When he says he wants your heart. My son, give me thine heart. This is a true story. In North Carolina, there was a 39-year-old girl having a heart transplant. A good, godly Christian woman. And she asked the pastor and I together. She said, if I get a new heart, will I have to get saved again? Now you think about that. There are some people that are deceived and really believing that accepting Jesus into their heart is accepting him into a muscle about the size of your fist in the middle of your chest. But Brother Dale, that's not what the Word of God is talking about at all when he says to give God your heart. The word heart in the biblical context means the very core. Have you ever cut a watermelon open and say, who ate the heart out of this watermelon? That's the best part, praise God. Anything I say about food, you all equate with it right away. That's amazing to me. This ought to be Buffet Baptist Church. That ought to be the name of it. But the Bible is talking about the, when he talks about the heart, he's talking about the core of man, the center of man, the emotion of man, the energy, the sincerity, the devotion, the beginning. God's talking about the very root of a man's soul when he's talking about his heart. And God said, when I can spiritually cut a man open, and lay him open and look at him, not physically but spiritually, down in the deepest middle core of the very beginning of the root of that man, he's wicked. The Bible said that the heart, that inner man, according to our text, is deceitful. You to the core in the sight of God are deceitful. The word deceitful means trickery, fraudulent, false, deception, guile. In other words, the word deceitful means to put on makeup for Halloween. Now, I'm not for Halloween, and hopefully you're not either. Some of you dress like it year-round, but you know what I'm talking about. You've seen Halloween where little girls will put on a black outfit and they paint up their face and they look like a witch. But they're not really a witch. They just want you to think they are. And that's what the Bible says about the heart of man. It paints itself up and wants to present itself to God as one thing, but that's really not what we are. What we are is wicked. What we are is vile. What we are is ungodly. And I don't care how deep you go, and I don't care how pretty you are, and I don't care how much makeup you put on. Here's what God said. God said this, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God's looking at the root of you. He's looking at the beginning of you. He's not interested in how you make your hair, how big your lipstick is, how what kind of earrings you wear. When God looks at us spiritually, he looks far beyond that, down to the very initiation of man. And God said from the very beginning, you are wicked. You're deceitful. You're a makeup. You're fake. And you're ungodly. He also uses the terminology desperately wicked. That word desperately means without hope. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I did what I did out of desperation. I felt like I was getting to the point of no hope.
It means no sense of danger. It means to be reckless with your life. It means to care less. And God is saying, when I look at man in the very root of his initiation of beginning, from the moment of conception, man is ungodly. His heart is deceitful and wicked in the sight of God. And God said, when I look at all of his depravity, when I look at how he tries to dress himself up, when I look at how he tries to present himself at one thing, knowing that he's something else in the root of his heart, God said, I've come to one conclusion with the heart of man. No matter what he says, what he does, how good he tries to clean it up, there's one conclusion God has about all mankind. You are without hope. You are hopeless. There is nothing within yourself that you can do that can energize any kind of justification, righteousness, or deliverance within yourself. The best you can do is filthy rags in the sight of God. You stink in the sight of God. We're hopeless in the sight of God. We're reckless. And the sad part is, when we're dead in sin, we don't even care about it anymore. But notice the word of God said, we're desperately wicked. The word wicked means we're sinful. It holds the implication of being immoral, bad, harmful. Somebody said, well, you know, so-and-so, they're not all that bad. Oh, yes, they are all that bad. They are all together bad. And the Bible said they're harmful, they're vile, they're unpleasant, they're evil, they're not trustworthy, they're crooked, they're perverted, and they're bent to wreck and ruin. Think about this now. Here we are in a situation where God says, no matter what angle I look at you, when I look into the very core and the beginning of you, there's nothing about you that's right. Everything about us is crooked. Everything about us is wrong. Everything about us is evil. Everything about us is vile. Everything about us is against God. Everything about us is beyond hope, beyond help, and there's nothing we can do to change the situation of the core of us. Now here's the problem we have on heart trouble. Number one, you've inherited your heart problem. Listen, when you go to the doctor, if you have heart trouble, let me tell you the first thing he's going to ask you. Does this run in your family? Has your mom ever had a heart attack? What did your dad die of? Why do they always ask you what your grandparents died of? My God, I didn't know what they died of. They only lived to be 149. What did they die of? Well, why do they always want to know? Because they know there are some diseases that are genetic. It is passed down from one generation to another. I met a vegetarian that had a massive heart attack at the age of 53, and he hadn't eaten meat since he was 9 years old. And the reason why he had a heart attack was genetically high cholesterol ran in his family. I say to you, heart problems a lot of times is something you inherit. And I don't care what you do and don't eat, and I don't care how skinny you are, and I don't give a flip how much you can run and how many natural roots you smoke in your peace pipe. I'm telling you, there are some people that have heart attacks because it's genetic. You've inherited your heart problem. And such it is in my own personal life. I have a heart problem that I've inherited, and there's nothing I can do. I didn't have a choice. I didn't vote on it. It was something that was instilled in me the moment I was conceived. So it is spiritually. You have inherited a spiritual heart problem. Here's what David said. In sin did my mother conceive me. David said, I was a sinner from the second that I was conceived in my mother, because spiritually heart problems are passed down from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. It's spiritually genetic. It is born into the soul of every man and every woman. That's why Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all like sheep gone astray. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. I didn't want to be born a sinner. It doesn't matter. You inherited the Adamic nature. Through our bloodline, we are sinners. From the moment you're conceived to the moment you die, you are rotten in the sight of God. You are vile. You are dirty. You are without hope. You're without excuse, and you're bent for hell, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You've inherited your heart problem. Number two, you indulge in your heart problem. Let me tell you something. You're not a sinner because of who you are and what you do. You're a sinner because of the way you were born. And because we're sinners, we find ourselves doing sinful things, such as lying, stealing, exaggerating, bad attitude, unforgiving spirit, bitterness, backbiting, hatred, envy, strife, jealousy. All of those things are fruit of the fact that you're a sinner. You say, you mean me being bitter makes me a sinner? Absolutely not. You being bitter is just a revelation that you've got sin inside you. You're a sinner whether you get bitter or not. You are depraved in the sight of God. And because of that, we find ourselves indulging in our depravity, indulging in our hopelessness, indulging in our filthiness and our guile. And the root of depravity that's put in each and every one of us begins to overtake our life as we get older. Yes, we do. I remember when I was a little boy, being raised in a drunkard's home. I hated liquor all of my life till I turned 10 years old. Found a pint of Mogan David 2020 and drunk it. And my mother found me drunk at the age of 10. And the very thing I cussed and the very thing I hated all of a sudden began to be part of my life. You know why? Because my heart is deceitful and wicked and ungodly. And I begin to be what I was, a sinner. Many of you here have been down the drunken path of intoxication. Many of you here have been dope addicts. You've been in prison. You've had violent tempers. You've tried to murder and kill. You've cussed, lied, damn, cheat, steal, play the lottery. You're a crook. You're a thief. And the reason why we do that is because we're corrupt on the inside. And we indulge in that corruption. Number three, it's not only inherited, it's not only indulged in, but it's incurable. Now, this is what bothers me. I can't help what I am. I can't help who my father is. I can't help who my mother is. I can't help the way I was born. I can't help that I'm white. Woo! I can't help. I can't help that I'm fat. Woo! It's in my jeans, man. What about my blue jeans? And there's a lot of things about me that I can't help. And no matter what I do in my life, I can't change who my dad is. I can't change who my mom is. I can't change the way I was born. I can't change my genetics. I can't change my DNA. It's something that I've inherited, and it's incurable. It's the same thing with that depravity going down into your very beginning. You can't help it. Not only can you not help it, honey, you can't change it. You say, oh, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to join the Masons. I'm going to buy candy for crippled children. Or I'm going to sell magazines and donate it to the poor. Or I'm going to give everything I got away. Or I'm going to buy somebody a car. I'm going to take food down to the mission. I'm going to quit my bad habits. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a better commitment. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to quit beating my wife. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to quit running around on my husband. I'm going to be a better child. I'm going to quit smarting back to my parents. I'm going to do better in school. I don't care what you do. You're still a sinner. You're incurable. You're depraved. You're dark and you're vile. And I'm going to tell you something. Every man and woman that dies that way will open their eyes in hell. Because the root of man is depraved. The Bible declares in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 that the only people that shall see God are those that are of a pure heart. My God, we can't see God. Because our heart is not pure. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you don't have a pure heart, not clean up on the outside, but if you're not righteous on the inside, it's impossible for you to experience the presence of God. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, it was Jesus that accused that religious crowd of serving him with their lips. But here's what he said. Your heart is far from me. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, out of the heart, here's what comes out of man, evil and adultery and fornication and murder. God said it's not made in you, it comes out of you because that's what you are. Mark chapter 16 verse 14, the heart of man can become cold and hard. Luke chapter 24 verse 25, the heart can become slow to believe truth. John chapter 16 and verse number 6. The heart can be overloaded with the sorrows of life. So I've got a problem, brethren. I'm a sinner. No matter how good I live and the best I can do, I still have to go to hell when I die. So what am I going to do? I'm born this way. I couldn't help it. I've indulged in it. I'm a sinner. I've done things that are wrong. It's incurable. There's no hope. The Word of God declares that our depravity means the state of hopelessness. So what do? You can't change your heart. It's a heart problem you got to deal with. So how do you get changed? How do you get pure in heart so you can enjoy the presence and the blessings of God? Turn with me, and I never do this, hardly ever, excuse me, but turn to the book of Romans. Watch this. Turn to Romans chapter number 10. Watch this. You got heart trouble? Look at Romans chapter number 10. Watch this. I got to hurry and close. Look at verse 9. Back up to verse 8. But what saith it? Talking about the scripture. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And it's in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Hey, whew, wait a minute. If I'm reading this right, God said if my man will take his word and preach it, I will let that holy inspired word penetrate your dark defiled heart. God allows that engrafted word to get to our heart. Now watch verse 9. If you'll confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, whoop! Believe in thy heart. Believe in thy heart. It takes more than a head knowledge to be saved. It takes a heart knowledge. Believe in that heart that God had raised him from the dead. If you'll let that dirty, rotten seed of depravity believe the preached word of God, thou shalt be saved. Wow. God will save those that have heart trouble. Lord, have mercy. This will make a Presbyterian go around the house. Now watch verse 10. Lord, help me. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Whoa, I thought we were dirty. I thought we were vile. I thought we were depraved. I thought we were without hope. I thought the best we could do is filthy rags in the sight of God. But God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a man with the word. And I'm going to let that word penetrate into your heart. And if you'll let your heart believe the death, burial, and resurrection, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take that dirty, depraved, ungodly heart. That word unto means to be transplanted. Oh, bless his name. I've had a heart transplant. I've went from wicked and ungodly. I've been transplanted into righteousness. Yeah. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now here's what God says. If you will put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection and believe from your very core of being that Christ died on the cross for your sin. From that moment on, when I look at you, you're not dark. You're not depraved. You're not vile. You're not hopeless. But when I look at you at any angle, you are righteous. You are pure. And the pure in heart shall see God. When God sees you through the blood of his son, it's as though you have never sinned. That word heart believeth unto righteousness. That's not talking about right living. That's talking about imputed. There's two types of righteousness in the Bible. David said, I once was old, I once was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or seed begging bread. That word righteous means upright. David said, I've never seen anybody live for God that went hungry. Anybody that lives upright, you can have a promise you'll never go hungry. But the word righteousness here is an imputed righteousness. And here's what it means. It means that somebody went down to the bank. It means somebody went to the bank and pulled out of their account, and without you even deserving it, they put it in yours. That's called an imputed deposit. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. They don't owe it to you. There's no bill of sale. They're not in debt to you. It's called an imputed deposit. And man, when a man believes on his heart under righteousness, God said, you don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You didn't work for it. But I'm going to declare you as righteous as Jesus is. I'm taking out of his account. I'm putting it in yours. And when God sees me, God sees me righteous. Been made right in the sight of God. I want to show you something and I got to close. I want to illustrate a sinner for a minute. Did you know in the Bible, sin is not black? We say that, but it's not true. According to the Word of God, sin is red. Let me quote a verse. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be a scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when God looks at us, Brother Bible, we are a flaming crimson red. But God is a thrice holy, white, pure God. And no matter what this sinner does and how hard they try, when God looks at his core and his heart, he's still red. And because of that, any action he performs, any good deeds he does, they avail to nothing. He still will perish in his iniquity because in his heart he's still a sinner and he's unrighteous and he's red in the sight of God. But the Bible declares in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, now watch this, in his own blood. Not with. In his own blood. That means, Brother Darren, when God sees me, he can only see me through the blood of his son. And I'm going to show you something that blessed my heart. This is the only color in the world that this works. Here's a dirty, rotten, red sinner. His heart is troubled. He's deceived. He's ungodly. He's a fake. He's unholy. He's without hope and he's going to die. But one day God takes the word in verse 8, allows it to be preached to him. He believed it in verse number 9, and God counted it for righteousness, covered him with the blood of his son in verse 10. Now watch this. Say this is the blood of Jesus. Between that sinner and God rests the blood. So God, no matter what angle he looks at, he don't see a sinner. All he sees is the blood. Now watch this. I hung a hot, red hot water bottle up in my house one day and had a piece of red cellophane in my hand. I said, now watch this, honey. When God sees me, he must look through the blood of Jesus. I was looking at that red hot water bottle and I held that piece of red cellophane up between me and that bottle. This is the only color in the world that works like this. Did you know when you look through red onto red, this red becomes white? I held that up and went, whoop! I held it up again and went, whoop! It's not that I've changed. It's not that I had the ability to change what I am. It's incurable. I can't help what I am. I'm a sinner. But when I trusted Jesus and I believe the gospel, God has to look at me through the blood. And when he sees me through the blood, it's as though I've never sinned. All he can see is righteousness in my heart. Over in Israel, I'm through. If I bored you, I'm sorry. over into Israel in some places years ago. And I know some of you have been there, haven't you?